And beloved in the Lord, as we continue our daily focus, our weekly focus in God's Word, as we gather on Sundays, we do so looking to the book of Acts. And our text today is a little bit longer, Acts 5:17 to the end of the chapter, 17 to 42. It's a little bit of a longer scripture reading, but a beautiful session. All scripture is beautiful, but showing a story of the apostles' arrest and God's deliverance of them in the midst of it. The section we're not reading, verse 12 to 16, we mentioned last week, a bit of a transition as the Lord sanctifies the church from the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They grow and see the Lord's blessing upon them. Then we pick it up in Acts 5, verse 17. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word together. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. When they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. But one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. When they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. May the Lord indeed add his blessing to the proclamation and the reading of his word as we gather together. Beloved in the Lord, as we come across this wonderful portion of scripture this morning, we're going to be talking about the church's superpower. I don't know if you enjoy watching shows where people are given superpowers or whatever the case may be. They come into contact with some nuclear waste or whatever it may be, and suddenly they can do things they can never have done before. Well, the church has a bit of a superpower. It's not a superpower in the sense that it is ours, that it resides with us. But it is a superpower that is given by God to his people that makes them something they could never be in themselves. And the idea of the superpower we're hitting today is our sermon topic. It's the idea of being anti-fragile. I don't know if you've ever had to pack up a house or make a move and you take all your stuff and you put it in boxes. And you might throw books into boxes, and you might throw your clothing into boxes, and those type of boxes, they may be heavy, they may be light, but they're not really to be worried about. You can throw them on the truck easily, you can toss them wherever you are, you can stack things on top of them, it doesn't matter. But when you pack up your kitchen, when you pack up your glasses or your fine china, well, that stuff gets specially wrapped with paper, you put it carefully into the box, and then you take a black marker and you write on the side of the box the word fragile. The reason you do that is because if that box is dropped, or if that box has too much weight and pressure put upon it, or too many things stacked too violently against it, the things inside the box will break. Why? Because they're fragile. They don't have much strength in themselves, and so once a little pressure comes, they're crushed, they're broken. And the idea of what we're going to be talking about today is how the church and how Christians, through Christ and by God's help, the church is actually anti-fragile. That is to say, not only do they not break under pressure, but when God is with them, and when God is sustaining them, and God is always with them, then rather than break under pressure, they actually grow stronger under pressure. Rather than collapse under the difficulties they face, they actually find greater courage and greater strength in the midst of the trial. The church is anti-fragile, actually made stronger by God in times of conflict. And our goal is to look at how the Lord does this in the church in Acts 5. How does God allow this? It's not a ragtag group anymore. There's over 5,000 people following Christ now in the city of Jerusalem alone. And yet, as they face the trials that God allows them to face, they find that the numbers don't diminish, the courage doesn't disappear, the joy isn't lost, but to the contrary, the joy of the Lord, the courage of proclaiming the gospel, the message of Christ and Him crucified, becomes all the stronger. Because God is in the midst of His people. And God strengthens them not only at times of struggle, but especially in times of struggle, to make them what they can never be in themselves, a glorious and beautiful witness to Christ. I want to focus upon this idea of the church's superpower this morning and see that she has it as God does three things. First, as God keeps her on mission, as God keeps the church on mission. Secondly, as God keeps her in the gospel, God keeps her in the gospel. And third, as God protects her or preserves her for His glory. To be seeing how the church is given special power by God to grow stronger in times of conflict. And see it in these three ways as God keeps her on mission, keeps her on the gospel, and preserves or protects her for His glory. So we're going to begin in Acts 5. And as we hit this, just one note of awareness. We're looking at a time, and the book of Acts at large is looking at times when the church is primarily functioning under an umbrella of persecution. When you look at the book of Acts, initially it is persecution and pressure from religious people. That's what we'll see in Acts 5. It is the religious elite of Israel that begins to oppress the church of God. But as it continues to go, you'll see that oppression continue, but you'll also see it begin to shift as Roman authorities begin to come in and put some pressure upon Paul later on in the book. But the book of Acts is written of a church that's largely under fire. And as we go through this book, I don't want us thinking that because we are given more freedoms, because we don't have the same type of pressure currently in today's world, this is not for us. I don't want us thinking that because there's always times when Christians suffer for the gospel. Even if there's no persecution from the outside world, there are times we suffer for the gospel. There are times that we stand up and we speak about the Savior and people mock us. They shame us. They tell us we're too holy. They tell us we're too proud. There are always times we suffer for the gospel. But secondly, because I think it is wise to remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, He constantly warned His followers that they would suffer persecution for the name, for His name. Luke 21, He tells the people specifically that they will be brought before kings. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. Jesus told the church over and over again that to follow Him meant taking up a cross. It meant being willing to die to self, being willing to suffer for Christ. And so whether we have at this time a overt external persecution upon the church, whether we may think something is coming, it doesn't matter. The truth is, Jesus told us that following Christ meant taking up a cross. And we had to be ready to suffer for his sake. And we need to see in God's word how that suffering is not a burden. How Jesus never goes back on his promise that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That even in suffering, by the help of God, but by the presence of God with his people, we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. And that's going to be our goal. And I want us to be able to see that this is important for right now. Whether or not new laws come in or not, it doesn't matter. We need to know the power of God and his church right now for today. So let's begin then. God keeps her on mission. As mentioned in verses 12 to 16, the church is growing. We have seen attacks from without. In Acts 3, a man was healed who was born lame. In Acts 4, they took Peter and John and put them in custody, and they threatened them and told them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. In Acts 5, we see the attacks not only come from outside the church, but from within, as Ananias and Sapphira introduce deceit into the worship of God and are judged because of it, that God may keep his church pure from the outside and from within. But then at the end of Acts 5, that section of Ananias and Sapphira, we see this season of growth. The Lord is doing wonders. People are coming to Christ. Multitudes of men and women are being added to the Lord. We don't even know how many are saved at this point, but God is doing great things. And as God does great things, and that's why we used our call to worship that we did this morning. Our call to worship was Psalm 126, when it speaks about the restoration of Israel out of Babylon. And they say, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things, and we are glad. That's why we use that call to worship. Because what's happening in the church in the book of Acts is that God is doing great things. And beloved, unless we are blind, if we know what it is to be saved, that must be our confession. God is doing great things for us as well. But as he does great things in his church, the persecution, the animosity, the efforts of the devil to attack the church increases. And that's what we see in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Do you remember what the Sadducees were? Pastor Houston preached on this. I think he used the word sad, you see, which is a very fun a little way to try and remember it. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. Then they don't believe in angels or demons or the spirits. That they ignore all that. They're a little bit worldly, a little bit compromised with the world. Anyway, this group rises up and they are filled with indignation. Indignation. If you have an ESV, that word is translated as jealousy. The word in the Greek speaks of a wrath, an anger that is born from envy. A wrath or anger that is born from envy. These people were the leaders of the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion. They had power, they had authority, they had the obedience of the people. And now the gospel was changing that. People were seeing the work of Christ and people were realizing what Jesus did and they were seeing how they could be brought to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and the allegiance of the people was moving towards the Son of God and not to the Sanhedrin. But the Sanhedrin, they see the human instruments, they see the apostles, and they are jealous of the apostles, and they label and focus their attention and their anger upon these 12 men who are the leaders of the church. And that's what we read in verse 18. This is the first time. I want you to think of this. All right, there's this massive revival in Jerusalem. There are 12 men, 12 apostles who are leading this revival. And in one night, all 12 are taken into custody. Okay? Think of that. Think of in our city, and I know we're all sometimes from different places, but let's go with Brantford. Imagine Brantford had a revival. Imagine there was 12 faithful churches in Brantford preaching the gospel, and the Lord was blessing the work in radical ways. And in one night, the police came and arrested all 12 of the pastors. They want to stop the preaching of the word of God. They want to stop the message of Christ. And so they arrest them all. They throw them, says God's word, in a common prison, verse 18. That can also be a public prison. That's kind of a neat thing. Because before, when they put Peter and John in custody, it was a little more private and secret. But now they go into the common jail. This is visible. Remember, this is a mass movement by this time. Thousands of people following Christ. And all of a sudden they arrest them all, and it's a public event. It's a public event. It goes on to say, verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Why is that fun? Okay? Why is that really neat? Why should you be saying, man, God has got a sense of humor? Come on. Why? Why is that fun? Because the Sadducees don't believe in angels. They don't believe in angels. But God sends an angel and sets them free. And then the angel comes to the apostles and says this. And this is where we see God making the church anti-fragile. Not indestructible, but stronger in suffering. Because the angel comes to the apostles and says this, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What a God we serve. When we are mocked for the gospel, when someone makes fun of us for our Christian faith, what does that do to our willingness to witness? We make a stand for Jesus in our schools or in our workplaces, and people kind of make fun of us or they tease us or everyone thinks we're fools. And the next time the chance comes, we're a little more timid, aren't we? We're a little more shy. We're not sure if we'll stand for Christ in the same way again. The 12 apostles are thrown in the jail. And what does God do? He doesn't just send an angel to set them free. He doesn't send an angel to do what you and I might sometimes think God should do in times of persecution. The angel doesn't come along and say to the 12 apostles, hey, listen, you guys, get out of town. It's getting a little hot in Jerusalem. There's a little bit of trouble here. You go and you go to a nearby city and lay low. Lay low till the storm passes by. No, the angel of the Lord in the name of God says, go to the most public place in Jerusalem. Go to the temple and tell the people about Jesus. Tell them the words of life. And I want you to notice how they the terminology they use to describe the gospel. The words of life. All right, you're talking to someone. They're going through a tough time. They're going through a hardship. They're sharing something with you. If you know Jesus Christ, you have within you the words of life. You have within you the message that can make the dead alive again, that can take out hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. And the angel says to the apostles, you are in jail. I am setting you free, not for your well-being, not so you won't have to suffer, not so you won't have to know what life is like when it's tough following Jesus. I'm setting you free so you don't forget you've got a mission and you don't get distracted from what God calls you to do. Go back to the temple and tell the people about Jesus. And that's where the church is anti-fragile, isn't it? That's where the church gets stronger in times of suffering. God doesn't always set his people free. In the history of the church, there are so many examples of those who weren't set free for Christ. We've mentioned the story of Richard Wurmbrand before, the man who founded Voice of the Martyrs, how he spent 14 years, over 5,000 nights in prison for preaching the gospel in a communist country where the name of Christ was outlawed and the gospel was a crime. 5,000 nights. And he was not set free. But the message of the gospel went through him in such power and beauty. The church became stronger under pressure. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian who spoke against Nazi Germany, who stood against the evils of that regime, not only found himself in prison, but 2 weeks before Allies came and liberated the camp where he was held, 2 weeks before the Allies came, he was put to death. He was put to death. And yet, the witness and the mission of God through Bonhoeffer became all the stronger. The church is anti-fragile. She gets stronger when the fire comes on, not because of anything in herself, but because God keeps her. That means if the day comes when you face persecution for Christ, and you face mockery for the gospel, and you face scorn from those who live around you for facing Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. Because your God will actually allow the work of Christ through you to become more prolific, more prominent, as He walks with His people in the midst of conflict. It is the God who saves. That's our first point. God keeps her on mission, and therefore we must be kept on mission, remembering we are here to witness to the Savior. Secondly, God keeps her grounded in the gospel. Now, in verse 21, I don't know if you've ever read a book or a comic book. Comic books do this a lot. Sometimes movies will do this, where they begin to tell two stories at the same time. All right, if it's in a comic book, I think we've used this maybe illustration maybe before, they'll show like one storyline and they'll be showing how people are doing over on this side. And then it has like this little word in the top corner that says, meanwhile, right? And then shows another storyline. So these two things are happening simultaneously. They do it in books and movies. They might focus on one character for a while and then flip over and focus on another one. That's what's happening now in the book of Acts. It is telling us what happens to the apostles. They're set free. They go into the temple courts the next morning. They begin to preach. And then it says, meanwhile, and it flips over and shows us the council and the Sadducees and what they're doing. And it's really, really fun, okay? It's really fun. So they show us the apostles preaching publicly in the temple courts about Jesus. And then it scans over, and they have this church council meeting, all right? And they're gathering together, and they're saying, okay, we've got them in jail. Step one is done. But we've got to stop these guys. These guys are getting out of hand. There's too many people coming to Christ. They're getting all the emphasis of the people. We've got to put an end to this. So what we're going to do is we're going to call them out of prison. They're going to come before us, and we're going to lay down the law, right? Meanwhile, they're in the temple courts preaching the gospel. And then the story goes, and they begin to merge, and they send someone to bring them out of prison, and the guy comes to the jail, and he says, listen, all the doors were locked. The guards were standing outside the door. We said, how's the night been? Quiet. Did the apostles cause any trouble? Nope, everything's fine. The doors were unlocked. They opened the cells, and there was no one there. Remember, it's a public prison. And they're gone. They don't know why. They bring message back. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees are troubled. They wonder what's going on. And someone runs in the door and says, hey, the people you're worried about, the people you're trying to find, they're in the temple courts, and they're teaching everybody about Jesus Christ. It's awesome. Our God does awesome things. When the people of this world think that they can scheme and triumph over the church, in the midst of their scheming, the gospel is going forth unhindered. Think of that. It doesn't matter how much the world tries to stamp out Christ, because meanwhile, the gospel is going out. They bring the apostles in, and they accuse them of three things. Verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? We told you not to do this. Two, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And three, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. We told you not to do it. You've done it all the same, and you're having an effect. All Jerusalem is hearing you, and you make us feel guilty. We hate that. We don't like that. Don't make us feel guilty anymore. And what happens? There's a number of things that could have happened. If Peter was Canadian, he'd probably apologize. Right? I'm sorry. Didn't mean to. Didn't know it'd be so offensive. Isn't that what we always want to do? If we offend someone with the gospel, we apologize. We share the gospel and they say, listen, I found that really offensive. I'm really upset with what you're saying. Oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Peter doesn't apologize. He answers these objections, and he answers them with courage and boldness and with the gospel. First, we must obey God rather than man. You told us we disobeyed you. We had no choice. When you stand against God, you will lose and we will follow Christ. How does God make the church anti-fragile? How does He make her stronger in pressure? By allowing her to stay fixed on Him, even when the world opposes God's truth. We must obey God rather than man. When you take that stand, God strengthens your hand. Secondly, They address the idea of the doctrine. You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. And what do? They fill the very council where they're being tried with that same doctrine. You're making everyone in Jerusalem hear about this Jesus guy. Well, let's tell you as well. I've told the story before, one of my favorite stories. We had Bible smugglers in our church in Woodstock when I served in Woodstock. They would travel to Cuba. They'd fill their suitcases with Bibles, okay? And they'd go into Cuba, and they'd have to memorize an address because they couldn't write it down. They'd go into Cuba on holidays, and they'd hop in a taxi, and they'd tell the taxi driver the address, and the taxi driver would take them out in the middle of nowhere. They'd get out of the taxi, they'd look around, they'd meet somebody, they'd say a few words, they'd open the suitcases, and they'd give this person all the Bibles, and the people would break down weeping because they get copies of the Word of God they could use in their church and among their friends. And one time, this couple, who is now older in years, who've been smuggling Bibles for many years, they were arrested. They were caught with their Bibles by the Cuban authorities. They were brought into a room. They were questioned. It was aggressive. It was rough. And finally, when they couldn't get through, the guards were yelling and screaming at the husband, saying, "Who are these Bibles for? Who are these Bibles for?" And he wasn't breaking, but finally his wife thought she could take it no more, and she stood up. She said to the guards, "They're for you. Take them. Take them. They're for you." And the guard got so angry, he threw them out of the room. And they kept their Bibles. The council says, "You're filling Jerusalem with the doctrine." And they say, "It's not just for Jerusalem. It's for you." They say, "You're making me feel guilty. You're trying to make us guilty of the blood of Christ." And what do? They say, "Well, you are guilty. God raised up this Jesus whom you nailed to the tree." And the use of tree shows that he was accursed in his death. "God raised up the Jesus you crucified. You are guilty." But then they preach hope to the very ones that went against them. And in his name, through Jesus Christ, God has exalted him to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What makes this so beautiful? They bring the gospel to the very people who hate them. They proclaim Jesus to the very people who are trying to stamp him out. Why does the church get stronger in times of conflict? Because she loves her enemies, and she loves her enemies in the name of Jesus. And she brings the gospel to the very people who fight her. This is a miracle of God. This is not a work of man. How could we ever love someone who would mistreat us and hate our God? And yet, by the grace of God, the apostles, led by Peter, proclaim the reality of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness offered to the very people who throw them in prison. When we read a quote from Jesus in Luke 21, I didn't finish the quote all the way. It said this: "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." On this passage, or on another passage, J.C. Ryle said, "They declared not a philosophy or an idea. They declared a real and living Savior of almighty power, bearing our sin and suffering in our place and then conquering death so we might live." That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? That's where we go. It's not rocket science. It's not new technology. It's not flashy. It's the Son of God made flesh, dying on a cross, conquering death, that you might be forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. They didn't forget the gospel. That Christ came to save sinners. They kept proclaiming that. Is that our message? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says these words: "I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what I made my primary message. This is what I declared first of all." How does the church get stronger in times of persecution? How does the church become anti-fragile? Because God grounds her in a gospel. that was made for sinners. And that we know was made for sinners because it came to us. The Peter emphasizing forgiveness. He knew what it meant to feel his guilt. The Sanhedrin says, "You're trying to bring his blood upon us." And Peter's thinking, "I've been there. The rooster crowed, I looked into the face of my Lord, and I was filled with shame that I would deny the God who loved me." But it doesn't cause him to retract the message, but to proclaim it all the more. We are his witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You turn to God and you'll know the truth. Spirit will write it on your hearts. God keeps them grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, God protects her or preserves her for his glory. Now, I want you to notice verse 33 and the answer. We're going to try and wrap this up in 7 minutes. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now, I just want to read that verse and just stop for a minute. Because we live in a culture and world where we assume that there's an 11th commandment. And the 11th commandment is this: you shall not offend someone else. Or it might be the commandment, you shall be nice. And we assume if we're making people mad, it's our fault. And sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But the gospel rejected makes people angry. I had an opportunity a couple weeks ago where someone was going to be committing medically assisted suicide. A family member tried to get me to come and see this person. They're not a Christian. Before it happened, I said I'd come. We made an appointment. A few hours before the appointment, another family member called and said, "You may not come. We don't want you there. We're fine with our decision, and we don't want to have someone telling us anything else." Isn't that you and I? Going to tell me I'm a sinner? Going to tell me I'm lost? I don't want to hear that message. It makes me mad. Sometimes, beloved, we can do everything right in sharing the gospel, and the response we get will be hatred and anger. And that response doesn't mean we failed. Doesn't mean we disappointed Christ again. Doesn't mean we got it all wrong. It might mean we actually got it right. They reject you because they reject Jesus. At any rate, they decide they're going to kill these 12 apostles. Imagine that. Wipe the entire group out. And Gamaliel, this is the mentor for Saul, who becomes Paul. Remember, Paul says in Acts 22, verse 3, he says, "I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel." This is the same man as a very notable and respected rabbi in the Jewish tradition. He gives these illustrations of people who have followed, had great movements, and yet when they died, all their followers dispersed. And he uses this as a basis. And it's kind of neat, because Gamaliel uses this as a basis to say, listen, if this is the work of man, it's going to come to nothing. You don't have to fight it. It's going to just dissolve. If the leader's dead, it's all going to fade. But if it's a work of God, you won't be able to stop it. And if you try, you'll be one who fights God. It's really interesting, because when Paul is converted, if you remember on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the light shines and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And people have wondered if when Paul heard those words, he had ringing in his ears this testimony from Gamaliel. You may even find yourself to have been fighting God. Whatever the case, Gamaliel's advice is taken, and they decide they won't do it. But I want you to notice that Gamaliel is not a Christian. He's a Jewish rabbi that God works through to protect his church. And then when the people maybe follow some of his advice, but not all, because they end up beating them. And in verse 40, it speaks of the beating the apostles received. And that's a serious beating. It could be translated as flogging. The apostles were beaten for this, okay? The flogging the Jews could give out, the worst was 39 lashes, 40 lashes minus one. But I want you to realize that these apostles were flogged, whipped, beaten for the cause of Christ, and they weren't healed. If you go to verses 12 to 16, there's all kinds of healings being done by the hand of the apostles. We don't read of them being healed from this. When they walk out from this, they are battered, they are bruised, they are bleeding, they are sore, and the pain doesn't leave the next morning. This hurt. We talked about healings in this church when we went through Acts 3 and the lame man started jumping. We said how tough it can be sometimes to see that God doesn't heal people that we'd like to see healed. The apostles weren't healed. But they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The church got stronger when she came under fire. Because God kept them. God gave them an exuberance to say, I can't believe it. I got to suffer because of Jesus. The Lord allowed me the great honor of seeing what it's like to be hated by the world because I love Jesus Christ. And I never thought I'd get such a thing. I can't believe God gave me the honor of suffering for the name of Christ. I've only had it once where someone spat on me for sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel on the street, someone heard the message and they turned and they spat. Tried to spit in my face, it fell short. I remember thinking, it just spat on me. And then I thought, I got spat on for the gospel. I actually got a little excited. So I'm not quite right in the head, maybe. They loved Jesus so much, but they counted it a joy suffer for the Son of God. The church isn't stronger because the apostles walked out the next day and they were all healthy and their backs didn't hurt. The church was stronger because in the midst of suffering, God protected her and kept her anchored on what matters. You are loved by God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, to consider it a blessing when you are persecuted for His name's sake. He said these words in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And by God's grace, they remember that promise. The church is not anti-fragile because of some superpower she has in herself. Christians are not made stronger in times of trouble because somehow we are just resilient people. We are made stronger in times of trouble because there is a living God inside the church. Jesus is alive. And He comes to His people in their suffering, and He comes to His people in their hardship, and He comes to His people in their troubles. And He grants them supernatural power. He grants them power by which they can remember the mission God has set them on. They are not here for their own comfort. They are here to make known the name of Christ. They are here because they have the words of life. He allows them to stay fixed in the gospel, to remember in the times of very persecution that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. You are guilty, but God has sent Christ to give forgiveness, and I get to bear witness of that, and the Spirit does too. And finally, God preserves His church because in the midst of her difficulties, God keeps their eyes so beautifully fixed on Jesus, that even in suffering, we can rejoice because we know we have a reward in heaven that will never be taken away. The church, by the grace of God, is made stronger when the troubles heap against us. You stand by faith in Jesus. You don't need to be afraid of suffering. You don't need to be afraid of the trials that may come or that you may be in already now. Because God will hold you. And God will anchor you so that by His grace, your light will actually shine brighter as we remember God's glorious mission, His glorious gospel, and His sovereign hand defends us. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we confess this morning how much we need You. We need You so very much. We are not able, Lord, to endure in this world and to grow stronger in ourselves. We fail and fade so often. We get ashamed of the gospel. But Lord, by Your hand, by Your help, we can indeed be more than conquerors. By the risen Christ, who is alive, who died because of our sins, who was raised for our justification, we can be more than conquerors. We pray, Lord, You will fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we may be witnesses to Jesus, unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, Lord, as we face various trials, that glorious gospel may shine all the brighter, and it may be of You and not of us. We know You are the God who builds Your church. We see it in the book of Acts, but we pray, Lord, will You do so here as well? Will You do so in our lives, in the struggles we face, and the joys we receive, in our church, as we stand as witnesses for Christ? Will You build up Your church in the joy of following the risen Lamb? In His name we pray, and for the furtherance and coming of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.